The headlines. Iran's president says his country's ultimate revenge for the assassination of General Qasem Soleimani will be the complete withdrawal of U.S. troops from the region. U.S. State Department approves the sale of 3,000 bombs to Saudi Arabia despite international outcry over the kingdom's rights records and its deadly war on Yemen. And also in our headlines, Germany's daily fatalities from the coronavirus pandemic top 1,000 days after it started vaccinating people. Hello and welcome everybody here in Iranian capital Tehran. This is World News. Our top story for this half hour, Iran's president says his country's ultimate revenge for the assassination of General Qasem Soleimani will be the complete withdrawal of U.S. forces from the region. Hassan Rouhani said Iran has the right to take revenge for the killing of its top general. He said the U.S. killed Soleimani because he truly fought terrorism. Rouhani added the region owes its security rather and stability to the assassinated general. The Iranian president also said the U.S. and Israel are the only beneficiaries of insecurity in the region. Rouhani made the comments at a cabinet meeting ahead of the first anniversary of Soleimani's assassination. The top general was killed in a U.S. drone attack near Iraq's capital Baghdad on January the 3rd, 2020. Mostafa Khoshchashm is a journalist and commentator. He says Washington assassinated General Soleimani because he was the one who foiled U.S. plots in West Asia.
The reason why the United States killed General Soleimani is highly connected and interconnected to the timing of this assassination. Major or Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani was the main reason why the United States plans, two large-scale plans in the Middle East failed. The U.S. Started the practice in order to impose a new order in the Middle East through the wars on Afghanistan and Iraq. And the major reason why it failed was General Soleimani, who mobilized many popular forces and defused the United States' plan to impose its desired order on the region. A second plan was using proxy forces, the militants that eventually led to the creation of Daesh or ISIS or ISIL in the region, through the United States proxy forces, allies actually.
Lebanese authors and artists have paid tribute to Iranian top commander Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani on the first anniversary of his assassination by the U.S. in Iraq. They unanimously maintain that the general managed to win the hearts and minds of the people in the region. Mayam Saleh reports from Beirut.
These days, Lebanon is hosting various events marking the first anniversary of the martyrdom of Iran's top commander, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani. This book reads, The Man Who Vanquished America, will be out in bookstores on the martyrdom anniversary on January 3rd. He started writing after the martyrdom of General Qasem Soleimani in January 2020, and the main inspiration for him was the personality of the man who changed the region and even the world.
This man is the man, in terms of strategy, is the man of the century. The United States could not beat him. On the contrary, he defeated the United States in many posts, in many positions, in many places, in Afghanistan, in Iraq, in Iran, and in Syria, in Lebanon, in Yemen, in Palestine. So he outsmarted them.
One of the main discernments of deep study of the assassination of General Soleimani was that the will of the resistance will be more adamant on removing the U.S. hegemonic presence from the region.
Achieved nothing. They killed the freedom in their mind when they killed Haj Qasem Soleimani. They killed justice in their mind and in their people when they killed Haj Qasem Soleimani. On the contrary, Haj Qasem Soleimani now is living in every person or a thinker who think that Haj Qasem Soleimani represents such slogans, freedom, justice, and liberty.
U.S. Army generals and strategists, as well as those who grieved him, agree that the commander of the Quds force brought the people of West Asia together and made the cause of fighting U.S. oppression a united struggle. Other virtual events to commemorate the memory of the Iranian commander were held by a group of activists in the form of Lebanese traditional storytelling. Through this art form, the writers tried to narrate to the people of Lebanon the story of Commander Qasem Soleimani and his significant role in thwarting U.S. plots.
The biggest shock was when the U.S. Army General Petraeus read a message which read, "I am Qasem Soleimani, the commander of Al-Quds forces. I am the one who conducts the Iranian policies in Iraq, Afghanistan, Gaza, and the entire region. And the Iranian ambassador in Iran is a member of the Quds force."
Many in the region who knew General Qasem Soleimani or learned about him after his martyrdom say they have no doubt that his martyrdom and the deeds done during his lifetime will lead to a complete liberation of the region. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
1 year has passed since the U.S. assassination of top Iranian commander and resistance icon, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani. Our correspondents have talked to a number of Syrian and Palestinian people about the assassination. Let's see what they have to say.
Qasem Soleimani sacrificed his life for the sake of Palestine and spent his life fighting for Palestine. His legacy will never die because thousands more Soleimanis will be born and a new night will lead the way.
His memory will remain forever in the hearts of Palestinians and Iranians. The assassination of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani was especially harsh for all of us in Gaza who remain under siege. The absence of Qasem Soleimani has encouraged Arabs to normalize their relations with our enemy. His martyrdom was a great loss for Palestinians who will find it harder to liberate their land. Since his martyrdom, Israel has stepped up its aggression and siege against the Palestinians.
Martyr Qasem Soleimani was a symbol of devotion and sacrifice for Syrian people. The services he did are unforgettable. He will remain in the memories of the coming generations in Syria. Words cannot describe his efforts and his sacrifices.
Qasem Soleimani.
May he rest in peace. He was a commander and a hero, a big hero, and a symbol of steadfastness and sacrifice for us, especially here in Syria. I congratulate him on his martyrdom. Not all people are worthy of such martyrdom. The U.S. did not achieve anything from his assassination, because one Qasem Soleimani is gone, but 10 other Qasem Soleimanis will come. He stood alongside Syrians from Aleppo to Damascus. My brothers fought under his directives. They were ordinary fighters, but they told me he used to dine and spend time with them. He was so down to earth.
Soleimani was not the first and will not be the last resistance figure. The path of resistance on the way of Imam Hussein will live forever until liberating the last inch of every occupied land. Soleimani was a fighter, a struggler. May he rest in peace. He stood beside us. There are hundreds of others like Soleimani.
A year has passed since Iran's top general Qasem Soleimani was assassinated by the U.S. To Iranians, he was an anti-terror icon who played a key role in maintaining security in their country. But his popularity among Iranians goes beyond a charismatic commander who defeated the Daesh terror group. Soleimani is also highly appreciated for his selflessness and modesty. That explains why people refer to him as the Commander of Hearts.
Iran's top general, Qasem Soleimani, visiting a group of children in the northern province of Mazandaran months before his assassination. These children were amongst many more who had lost their fathers in Iran's anti-terror operations. The top general had a message for the children, that he is always there despite being busy as a military commander. And he did whatever he could to fill the void those children had, being so kind that the kids expressed their feelings whenever they wished, even if it was in the middle of praying. But now, all those moments are over. They came to an end after Soleimani lost his life in a U.S. drone attack near Iraq's capital, Baghdad. The bad news came to the Iranians in the early hours of January the 3rd, 2020. Many demanded revenge for the killing of a person they called the Commander of Hearts. They all remembered that Soleimani was a man of the people, a man who considered it an honor to serve those in need. That was quite clear in the spring of 2019 when many Iranian provinces were hit by devastating floods. General Soleimani and a number of friends went to the southern province of Khuzestan, one of the hardest hit areas by the unprecedented deluge. There, he joined others delivering relief and aid to flood-hit people.
خیلی مدیون هستیم به مردم اینجا و هر چی ما خدمت کنیم به مردم اینجا باز کم.
He extended his support to anyone needed within his reach, a humble person that behaved his countrymen with respect regardless of his position as the head of the Quds force of Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, a key force responsible for Iran's anti-terror operations overseas. Millions turned out for Soleimani's funeral processions held in several Iranian cities, including his hometown, Kerman. The ceremonies were the last chance for people to pay respect to a person they were always proud of, not only for his brave actions on the front line, but more for his humane behavior.
The United States has approved the sale of $290 million in bombs to Saudi Arabia despite criticism of Riyadh's human rights records. The U.S. will sell 3,000 small-diameter bomb munitions and related equipment to the kingdom. It has previously approved the sale of $478 million in air-to-ground smart bombs to the country. President Donald Trump's administration has also made arms deals with several other Arab states, including the UAE. The move comes despite congressional and public opposition to such military support. Critics have cited human rights records. In case of Saudi Arabia and the UAE, they've cited huge civilian deaths caused by their war in Yemen. American lawmakers now have 30 days to block the sale, otherwise President-elect Joe Biden will decide the fate of the deals. Political commentator Saeed Chaabi says the United States is assisting in the killing of the Yemeni civilians by selling arms to Saudi Arabia.
Politicians in the White House under President Trump are well aware that these bombs are going to be used in Yemen by the Saudis to kill Yemenis. And according to the international bodies, including the Red Cross and others, many of the victims have been civilians, children, and that Yemen is facing one of the most catastrophic natural famine. Famine because of the imposed sanctions and the blockade on Yemen. So they are effectively participating in the killing of civilians. And we hope that the new president, President-elect Biden, will block them, will stop such immoral provision of arms and logistical support to aggressive armies of Saudi Arabia and the United Arab Emirates.
Germany's daily coronavirus death toll has crossed 1,000 for the first time since the pandemic broke out. Over 1,100 people have died of the virus in Germany in the past 24 hours. The country's total death toll now tops 33,000 out of more than 1.4 million cases. Germany is one of the hardest hit European countries by the pandemic. The continent began its COVID vaccination program on Saturday. That comes as concerns are high over the new COVID variant that has surfaced in Britain. The strain has now spread to many countries in and outside Europe. That has prompted governments to impose travel bans on the UK to contain the new version that spreads faster. On Wednesday, Norway also extended the ban. Britain has authorized the coronavirus vaccine developed by Oxford University and pharmaceutical company AstraZeneca. Britain is now the first country in the world to approve the vaccine. It has ordered 100 million doses and will begin its rollout on January the 4th. AstraZeneca says its vaccine provides 100% protection against severe COVID cases that require hospitalization. Britain is also, rather was also, the world's first country that approved Pfizer-BioNTech corona vaccine earlier this month. The country has already begun its vaccination program as it's grappling with a new COVID strain. The variant has increased daily infections in the UK. U.S. President-elect Joe Biden says the Trump administration's plan to distribute coronavirus vaccines is falling dangerously short.
The Trump administration's plan to distribute vaccines is falling behind, far behind. But as I long feared and warned, the effort to distribute and administer the vaccine is not progressing as it should. A few weeks ago, the Trump administration suggested that 20 million Americans could be vaccinated by the end of December. With only a few days left in December, we've only vaccinated a few million so far.
Biden pledged a relentless effort to fight COVID-19 the moment he takes office on January the 20th. He said he would invoke a law to force private industry to step up vaccine production for the government. Biden also said he would mandate wearing face masks in areas where the federal government has jurisdiction. So far, more than 19.5 million people have been infected by COVID in the U.S. Of them, over 338,000 have died. Both are the largest in the world. Daily cases have spiked in the U.S. in recent weeks. Officials say they would surge further due to holiday season travels. Boeing 737 MAX has resumed passenger flights in the United States after a safety ban on the aircraft was lifted.
We've been engaged with the FAA, with Boeing, with everybody that's associated with the aircraft to ensure that safety is held at the highest level. Fortunately, this aircraft has been checked out from top to bottom, and we're confident that it's ready to go. So from our maintenance team, from our pilots, from the work with the FAA, from the work with our union safety committees, we're confident that the aircraft is ready to go, and we're looking forward to the flight today.
An American Airlines flight took to the skies from Miami on Tuesday, bound for New York. The flight was the first after U.S. regulators lifted a 20-month ban on Boeing 737 MAX last month. The regulators did so after Boeing agreed to software upgrades and new safeguards on a key flight control system. The system was linked to two previous crashes that left nearly 350 people dead in 5 months. Those crashes happened in Indonesia and Ethiopia. Following them, many countries grounded the 737 MAX model. A Chinese court has handed down prison sentences to 10 Hong Kong anti-government protesters. The sentences vary from 7 months to 3 years. The court found the defendants guilty of illegally crossing from Hong Kong to Taiwan in August. Fines of more than $3,000 were also imposed on them. Officials said the group included two minors who would be returned to Hong Kong without facing charges. The city has seen sporadic anti-government protests in the past month, partly over a security law. Chinese and Hong Kong officials say the law aims to improve security in the city. Opponents reject this, however. And that brings us to an end here on this edition of the World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
This is IRIB English Radio. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge. And we are discussing about the qualities of the pious people based on the sermon number 184 in Nahjul Balagha. We reach this phrase where Imam Ali alayhi salam is talking about the issue of contentment, and he says that one of the qualities of one who is pious is the fact that he is content and that his soul is in a state of contentment. Where he goes on to say, Tarahu qani'atan nafsu. You will see that his soul, his nafs, his self is content. He has that state of contentment within him. And we gave the of course, we discussed about the definition and the other important discussions about what is greed and how the opposition between greed and contentment, and all those discussions had, alhamdulillah, been completed to a certain degree in the sessions before. Today, of course, there was one point that I mentioned last time that I would like to also develop today a bit, and that is that the idea of the fact that nowadays we have these new movements that have come about, which include the feministic movement and the LGBTQ movement, and all these movements are actually the result of the lack of contentment that exists in some of the human beings. And I will elucidate this a bit, inshallah, after this short break.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, when it comes to the issues that we face today, for example, one of the movements that we have today is the issue of feminism. that we have nowadays some of the people who claim that a woman and a man have to be treated, have to be given completely equal rights in all senses. This, of course, is true, that as a human being, all of us have equal rights, whether it's a man or a woman. The rights of a human in general, or that as a human being, a human being as a human being, all of them have those rights equally. But there are certain rights that are by the virtue of being male and by the virtue of being female. These are certain rights because of the virtue of being a male or a female. Just like there are certain rights that a male has that females don't have, or some rights that females have that male people don't have. So we have these things in the Sharia of Islam. And sometimes it may seem that why this inequality? Of course, this is a very deep discussion. In Islam, we talk about justice, and we don't talk about equality as equality in itself. Equality as equality in itself is not a virtue. Equality is a virtue when it is accompanied with justice, when it is a form of justice. Justice is giving something what they deserve, what they have, what they need to have. So for example, if a woman, if a man has the right to work and to, for example, interact in the outside world very much, and a woman doesn't have that right the way a man has, but rather she may have some duties in her house, as such some of those rights could be restricted. It is because of the nature that exists in a human being, in a woman, and the nature that exists in a man. Now, if you try to say that no, they have to be equal, that means you'll be treating one of the parties unjustly, because you'll be giving them something that they are not made for, what they have not been created for. And that is actually injustice. And the reason why this happens, and the craving that exists in certain people, or certain, let's say, women, to have the rights of men, or to be like men, is because of the fact that they are not content with what God has decided for them. And this is a very important issue. As such, I feel that the whole idea of feminism, the whole idea of, you know, rights of the gay people or people like that, is the result of the issue of lack of contentment. Lack of contentment, why? Because of the fact that when a human being knows that this is my capacity, this is what God has intended for me, once this has been realized, then the only thing that remains is that he needs to work in accordance to that which God has given. And going beyond that is something that is dislikable. Of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. The actual criterion for nobility is not the issue of let's say being a man or being a woman, is the issue of having piety, of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You know, there's a story, a famous story of a monkey and a cow. Okay, they were living in a small community of animals, and the monkey would do some acrobatic moves, and the other animals would encourage that the monkey, and they would be so happy, you know, when they used to see him, and the cow became jealous of this attention that the monkey was getting. So he wanted to become like the monkey, and he started to imitate the monkey by doing certain moves like that. So imagine, he made a laughing stock of himself, you know, and everyone laughed, all the animals laughed at him. The reason being is he tried to be what he has not been ascertained for. And that is the actual thing. If he would work hard in what God has given him, okay, now I'm talking about an animal, but of course I'm talking about human beings. If they would work hard in what God has decided for them, then there would be a lot of good. And some of these stories, you know, they have wisdom, and we need to learn from them. The idea behind these issues, this story, for example, is the issue of being content with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ascertained and decided for us. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the opportunity to be content with what He has given us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
Inside Israel.
Subhuman conditions in Israel for foreign workers and migrants. That's according to a report by Israel's Hotline for Refugees and Migrants, NGO. It describes treatment by Israeli authorities of detained migrants akin to torture. Migrants, according to the NGO, are being hit with belts, have lack of contact with the outside world, and receive just moments of free time in the open air in Israel.
14 months you've been in the detention facility in the south of Israel. In 14 months, you make connections, like you said. You are living all day for 14 months with people. And one day, they are seeing you getting out of there. How do they feel about this?
I mean, it is really very sad that being incarcerated there for 14 months. There are a lot of people also for more than that. And there is no any justification at all. They release me without... telling me why, and I'm sure that they gain nothing of incarcerating somebody like me or others who are in Holot right now. There is no gain out of it at all, other than torturing some other human beings.
In one location alone, there are 11,465 detainees, including 370 children and 4,969 women. They are living in subhuman conditions that fail to meet legal standards. A new report by an Israeli human rights group paints a picture of humiliating treatment towards foreign workers and migrants. It shows the extent of unlawful arrest and actual physical violence that they face. The report by the Hotline for Refugees and Migrants for 2019 gathered dozens of testimonies. It revealed shocking incidents at several migrant detention facilities where migrants are detained. The report states that dozens of detainees were imprisoned for months in several detention facilities all across Israel. In fact, according to the report, authorities in these facilities used extreme methods to control the detainees. These methods include beatings with a belt and the forced use of sleeping pills. One such facility is the Yahalom Detention Center. It is located at Ben Gurion Airport in Tel Aviv, the capital. In 2019, it held approximately 11,465 detainees, including 370 children and 4,969 women in subhuman conditions that failed to meet legal standards. Many of the tortured migrants come from Africa and Southeast Asia. Israel's Ynet News cites care worker from the Philippines who worked in Israel for 15 years as saying, "The three of us were locked in a small room without a TV and without our phones that were confiscated." The report also found that immigration inspectors are now breaking into places of residence by force. Additionally, the report claims that in 2019, there was a sharp increase in the number of deported families. It claims that the actual total number of deportees amounted to 6,694. The data and evidence reveal conduct that violates the High Court's directive and even the immigration authorities' own procedures, according to Sigal Rosen from the Hotline for Refugees and Migrants.
Main trends we identified were detention of those who denied entry to Israel, preventing those who have been denied entry from applying for asylum when they wanted to. There was, again, cases of violence by immigration authority inspectors towards detainees. In the last year, there was a special problem of detention of families with children, school children, ahead of their deportation from Israel. During the last year, the immigration authority started focusing on efforts to detain school-aged children. This population was previously spared from detention and deportation, but in the last year, the immigration started arresting these children, especially in order to deport them. Unfortunately, the Israeli immigration policy is to allow the immigration of Jews only, and whoever is not Jewish and is not entering to Israel under the law of return, but under the entry to Israel law, the Israeli government is doing whatever in its power to arrest and deport him. Well, if Israel doesn't want non-Jews to live in this country, then they just don't need to bring these people. Right now, and actually anytime, there is more than 100,000 legal migrant workers that the government is initiating their entry into the country. It is not reasonable to invite all these people and then to deport them. And this is already amount to torture. Detaining a migrant who committed no crime just because Israel failed to deport him for such long years without any prospect for release is definitely a torture.
On social media, the conversation was tense. Trap Lab says COVID-19 made the situation of some of the most vulnerable workers worse and introduced some highly restrictive targeted policies that had grave impact on their lives. Hopefully, it also created an opportunity to rethink policies and reassess how to address vulnerabilities. Brin says Israel's crimes include ethnic cleansing, bouts of genocide in Gaza, torture of children, theft of land, targeted killings and murder, house demolitions, and myriads more since the squatter entity was unilaterally declared in Palestine by a Polish immigrant in May 1948.
The facts are that Israel signed the UN Convention on Refugees, which means that they're supposed to give refugees and according to international law, regardless of the convention, but they're supposed to give refugees safe haven if they're leaving from a country where they're in trouble, where they're in danger. And obviously that's not what's really happening on the ground. They face a lot of racism, they face a lot of legal and bureaucratic issues. So on the one hand, on paper, Israel is supposed to be treating them in a different way than what's happening on the ground. Of course, I mean, in any country, when an immigrant or an asylum seeker comes for work or to flee danger, they're obviously at a disadvantage, right? Because of language, because of legal issues, because of all kinds of things, and so it's easy to exploit them. Here we have a particularly difficult situation because, as I explained, most of the asylum seekers are not getting legal and social help from the government. And so, you know, they need to somehow be able to raise their families, to feed their kids. So if they're, you know, working under the table or working at restaurants and being taken advantage of, the system is sort of set up to do that rather than to help.
Okay, so yes, in general, I think there's a fundamental racist problem in Israel. It has always been an issue in Israel. The targets of the racism have changed. It was either, at the beginning, I would say, the Arab population or the Sephardic population, what we call the people that came from north of Africa and Yemen. They suffer from systematic racism towards even from the beginning. And of course, now that we have the Ethiopian Jews that came to Israel 20, 30, 40 years ago, and of course the asylum seekers coming from Africa, they all suffer from a systematic racist problem in Israel. It's quite unbelievable, even. It's heartbreaking, and you can see the results. Actually, the Ethiopian Jews. I was in a trial yesterday of Salomon Tuka, a young Jewish Ethiopian boy that was murdered by the police. That he was shot by a police officer. We have succeeded to raise awareness, and there's a trial going on, which is quite exceptional. But we know that the trial will not bring anything, and the policeman is not blamed of murdering the boy. He's blamed of, I don't know, some sort of something else. But in general, we have a long list of young Ethiopian boys that are being imprisoned, criminalized, killed. So of course, when it comes to even the Jewish black community, the asylum seekers suffer from it much more. I think basically it stems from the fact that the Jewish community that established, the Zionists that has established Israel, came from Western Europe countries, not Western, sorry, East European countries. I think they all suffer from racism till today. So basically, I think basically we brought the racism from Europe to Israel. When you think about the people that established Israel, including my great grandparents and my family from both sides, so I think they came with the notion that anything that is not European is not equal to them. And of course, I think it had to do with the fact that we had to basically we're committing ethnic cleansing towards the Arab population in that was here in Palestine. So in order to do that, you have to make them subhuman. And I think that, you know, echoes the way we treated the community, the Jewish community that came, as I said, from the northern part of Africa or from Yemen. They received the same treatment. They have been their culture, their language, everything that they brought with them was valued as not as good as the coming things that came from East of Europe. So basically, I think it's something that's rooted in the Zionists and the Jewish society here in Israel.
The daunting report reveals a sharp increase in the number of immigrant families imprisoned for the purpose of deportation from Israel. And for the first time, it also aimed to detain students. Such torture of migrants is not new. In 2018, the United Nations said that migrants in Israel suffered from abuse and torture before they were ultimately deported. The UN refugee conducted research into the subject and highlighted 80 individual cases of people who risked their lives after they were relocated by Israel and then had to make hazardous journeys to Europe through Libya. The UN said that migrants suffered abuse, torture, and extortion before risking their lives once again by crossing the Mediterranean to Italy after Israel had sent them away. In April 2018, Israel reached an agreement with the United Nations to expel around 16,000 African migrants to Western countries in exchange for granting temporary residency in Israel to the same number. Shortly after, however, the deal was canceled by the Israeli regime.
All these years, actually, since 2013, when Israel started sending asylum seekers to Rwanda and Uganda, only asylum seekers who decided to move to these countries left. No one was taken there by force. It is correct that many of them felt coerced to go there because of the heavy decrees and laws that locked them down in prison, in Cholot, all the economic decrees that took away such a large amount of their salaries and left them with no means to live. The international law brutally when it deals with both asylum seekers and migrant workers. We see in the case of migrant workers that people are detained in illegal condition, not just according to international law, but also according to the Israeli law. And regarding asylum seekers, we see that Israel do not bother to check the asylum claims, detain them, coerce them to move to other country, and limit their freedom of movement in a way that violates the Refugee Convention.
On social media, the conversation was tense. Suburb says that an Israeli court rules the city to be a white city and that schools for blacks or funding transport for black school children to attend school elsewhere are liable to alter the city's demographic balance. This could incentivize blacks to move into the city, damaging its white character. Fatima says that the crimes that are happening all over the world against the oppressed Yemenis, Palestinians, Afghans, Indians, Chinese, blacks, etc. are being planned by the United States and Israel. The international community must protest against these atrocities. Ali says the extinction of insects and reptiles is important to the United Nations.
And there are different types of immigrants in Israel. There are migrant workers and there are asylum seekers, as I said. But it's very, very difficult to naturalize in Israel if you're not coming and making aliyah, if you're not coming as a Jew from a different country and trying to live here permanently. It's nearly impossible to naturalize here, including if you're an immigrant, a non-Jewish immigrant that wants to marry or marries outside of the country a citizen. So there's a lot of bureaucracy and the legal system is not set up to help migrant workers and refugees. And this is why they're a vulnerable community in Israel. And so, you know, even things like getting social services during a global pandemic, as I said, the deposit law was canceled, but there are lots of other issues and social benefits that other people living here, citizens mainly, are receiving that these people are not receiving because they're not really recognized.
And I'm here in order to make a change. We have a prime minister who's divisive, who is splitting the country, who is ruining our economy, and who is undermining the structure of democracy.
I'm coming here to protest for 6 months because our Prime Minister has is criminal, and he is he's kind of dictator. and we want him out.
Basically, Israel does not respect any international law. Neither it doesn't respect the international law, the asylum, the refugee convention, the Geneva Convention. It has never been committed to anything in the Geneva Convention regarding asylum seekers, regarding refugees. But it also does the same thing towards the Palestinians. There are no international laws, none whatsoever, that Israel respects. Even the deportation, they found a system with these third countries. I call them the revolving door, Rwanda and Uganda, which they did not even allow to say their name in courts. By the way, I went to Uganda, and we also had connections with parliament members of Uganda. That's one of the reasons that his program has failed. We collected testimonies, and we know that Israel has done everything it's in its power to either walk on these international laws or bluntly, you know, bluntly go disregard them in general. I would even say that the Supreme Court of Israel itself does not respect the international law. It doesn't say so out front, but it definitely does everything in its power to override these international laws. Can public pressure create a change? No. Public pressure, if it's not, governments cannot create a change, okay? The whole BDS movement, which basically Israel is very worried by it, cannot really create change because we're not talking about governments. We're talking about private people, NGOs, or whatever. If the only way, I think, basically, if you ask me, and this is what we have worked towards with 2018, when we were hoping that the deal with the UN would go through, Israel will never accept its small amount of asylum seekers. We're talking about a very small, we're talking about less than 30,000 asylum seekers that are even not called asylum seekers. They're called infiltrators. They're called infiltrators by the court, by the Supreme Court. No, these people will never receive fair treatment. They will never be considered human beings, basically.
The migrants that have been tortured include workers that have been working in Israel for decades. They are cheap labor and working conditions that Israeli employees do not. They do not receive any incentives or benefits. In fact, many of them do not see their paychecks in years. Israel has been allowing this to go on for decades. To many of these migrants and laborers, they are being treated as modern-day slaves. Israel has promised them savings forcefully cut from their paychecks if they leave. Israel has been wanting them to leave for years. Now it is executing mass imprisonment of this minority group of people. It remains to be seen what actions the UN will take after the latest torture report in Israel. Here is the news making the press in Israel. The Jerusalem Post. The father of Facebook Israel's CEO and an active protester against Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu was killed after being struck by a car during an anti-Netanyahu protest at the entrance of the city of Sabion. Police ruled out any intention to harm by the driver, a woman in her 20s. The Times of Israel. Hackers published sensitive client information stolen from Sherbet Insurance after the company refused on Friday to pay the approximately $1 million ransom demanded. The group responsible for the attack, Black Shadow, had said that if the requested sum of now 200 bitcoins was transferred into its account, it would not publish or sell the information. I-24 News. Amir Peretz, Israel's economy minister and head of the Labor Party, announced that he will be running for Israel's presidency in 2021. Peretz, who was the military minister during the 2006 Second Lebanon War, made the announcement in an interview with Army Radio. Israel's current president, Reuven Rivlin, is set to step down in mid-2021, with the Knesset, Israeli parliament, tasked with electing the next president. Ynet News. Two Israeli teenagers have been arrested on suspicion of sexually abusing two small children over a period of 2 years, the police said. According to the police, some of the abuses of the children, aged 4 and 7, took place inside a local synagogue. During the covert probe, the investigators gathered findings and collected evidence from several children, which helped them to uncover the affair.
From me and the production team here at Inside Israel, it's goodbye for now.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.